Please be seated. I'm going to read the Word of God from the Old Testament, reading from Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, we looked at the first four verses of this a few weeks ago, and we're going to look at verses 5 to 8 today, but I think we should read from verse 1. Genesis chapter 6, reading the first 8 verses of the chapter. This is the Word of the Lord. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, his days shall be 120 years." The Nephilim were on the earth in these days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, "I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless his holy word. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow to you and we ask for help. We need the help of the Spirit. We long for that experience of the Holy Spirit that quickens your people. So do us good this day. May the Spirit come upon us, guiding our thoughts, our tongue and our ears and our eyes and our heart and every part of us, that we shall be Spirit-filled, looking to Jesus, enthralled with the things of God. Show mercy to our souls, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want to begin to look at Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. We looked at that very interesting passage about those giants and the wives that they were choosing. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. But the next part of this passage, verses 5 to 8, is very important. And really today we're only going to look at verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every inclination or intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I can hear you already saying to yourself, "This is an encouraging sermon to start the new year. What's your text for the year, Pastor?" Okay, let me give it to you. Every thought of the intention of the heart was only evil continually. Thanks for cheering us up at the beginning of a new year. You're welcome. Anytime. This small section of God's Word comes as the conclusion of the passage that started at chapter 5 and verse 1. Chapter 5 and verse 1, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God." And here's the concluding statement: "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." You get the way the passage stands together? There's a certain power to it when you see it as the conclusion of that longer section. Here is where we started out. Created man in the image of God, in the likeness of God. Here is where we end up. Every thought of the imagination of the heart, only evil continually. That is not a happy ending. Although I have to tell you that it's not the ending. Phew. There is part of the encouragement that I think God is going to give to us this day. But here's where we started out, in the likeness of God. And then we rebelled against God and we have this shocking statement. It is a shocking statement on two levels. It's shocking because it tells us the extent of our sin, that this was true of all of humanity. All their thoughts, only evil continually. That's a shocking statement in terms of the extent of sin. But it is also a shocking statement in terms of the intensity of sin. The thoughts of the imagination of the heart, only evil continually. In other words, that sin is not simply something that I do, something that I say, some action that I take. But that the intensity of sin is that the axis of evil runs deep into my heart, deep into my thoughts, deep into even my imagination. I am not free from sin. Not any part of me is free from sin. And that is what is true of every single one of us. We started out in the likeness of God, but look what has become of us. Only evil continually. Sad. And then we read of the way that God reacted to this. And these words, I think, are also shocking. We sometimes, in our small approach to the gospel, want to say that that God reacts to sin and that God hates sin, but that he loves the sinner. And it depends what you mean by that and what you're trying to say, because the simple fact is that God reacts to the sinner just as much as he reacts to the sin. Listen carefully. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. These are shocking verses because they tell me something about my heart. But then they also tell me something about God's heart, that it grieved him that he'd made us. See, it's not simply sin that grieves him. It's me. It's sinners. It's the persons. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. For I am sorry that I have made them. You see, as a conclusion, a little section forming a conclusion that started with the made in the likeness of God, it is the beginning of words of judgment. Judgment falling upon sin? Did he say, I will blot out sin from the earth? No. Judgment falling upon sinners. He said, I will blot out man from the face of the earth, for it grieves me that I have made him. It is the first approach of judgment on sinners. But the passage not only stands there and functions as a conclusion, it also is the bridge into the next section. The next section is, these are the generations of Noah. See, chapter 5, these are the generations of Adam, comes to a conclusion. Here's the next section in the book of Genesis, these are the generations of Noah. And so it is an introduction. It's transferring our thought from, this is what happened, Adam to Noah. Now we're going to look Noah forward. We're going to hear words of judgment. We're going to see and read about the flood. But we're going to hear that sinners may find that God is gracious. The word for favor that Noah found favor in God's sight is the Hebrew word that is in other places translated as grace. Noah found grace. Now, these words are shocking because they reveal God's heart to us. It grieved God to his heart that he had made man, but Noah found grace. There's grace for sinners. It reveals to us the heart of God in more than one way. It reveals to us the heart of God that he stands against sin and sinners. But it reveals to us the heart of God that he's willing to be gracious. And so I thought that as I studied this section of God's word, I thought that it was appropriate for a New Year's Day sermon. I thought it was appropriate for a New Year's Day sermon because in that literary way in which it functions, it's a glance back and a glance forward. And that's always a good thing on New Year's Day, isn't it? A glance back, not too far, because it'll be discouraging. And a glance forward, not too far, because it'll be discouraging. But a little glance anyway. A little glance back, a little glance forward. That's what this section of God's word does for us. A little glance back, a little glance forward. Judgment, yes. Grace, thank God. Now, I think we need to hear that. And we need to remember that. Because, to be realistic, we are surrounded by sin. There is evil in this world. When I give you the apostolic greeting at the beginning of the service, I give you the longer version. I don't simply say grace to you and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ, but I go on and give you the longer version, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. And I give you the longer version in order to remind you of the deeper things, that Christ died for our sins, that this is an evil age in which we live. So I want to glance back and I want to glance forward in the light of the fact that there's evil in the world. It would be unrealistic of us to pretend there was no evil. I sometimes think that that's what we're kind of hoping when we wish each other a happy new year. And hope that all our dreams come true. And all the good things that you wish for, what we're saying underneath is, and I hope nothing evil happens. That nothing evil infects your life, that nothing evil distresses you, that nothing evil overtakes you, and that no evil comes out of your own heart, and of your own lips, and of your own mind. But we can't ignore the fact of sin, the depth of it, the extent of it, the intensity of it. I think this passage is appropriate to begin a new year in a balanced way. In a balanced way. Recognizing that I sin and recognizing that there's a Savior for sinners. That's what you need to know. You sin and there's a Savior for sinners. So let me take the first. The passage sets out two great truths, and I'm going to take the first one today, and Lord willing, the second one next Lord's Day. The first great truth that it sets out to us is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The second great truth, the truth that we'll look at next Lord's Day, is that it repented God that he had made man and that he said he would destroy us. The grief of God's own heart. That's what we'll look at, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. So today, the beginning of this new year, here is this first great truth to remember, that all have sinned, and that sin is deep and dark and desperately wicked. Let me say three things about this today. First, God sees and knows it all. Verse 5 says very clearly that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. God saw this. See, the verse does not simply say, and man was wicked. The verse says God saw that the man, or that man, humanity, was wicked. Now you see how that's a slightly different point. The Bible here is not simply saying to you, all have sinned. The Bible is saying something far more profound, something deeply theologically important, that God sees all sin. All of us have sinned, and God sees all the sin of all of us. That's the truth. It's a truth profoundly about God. Let me reflect on that. You note that it says God saw is a somewhat familiar phrase since we've been working our way slowly through Genesis, right? You're saying to yourself, wait, that sounds familiar. I've heard that before. Of course we did, all the way through the creation account. You keep hearing this pause where God stops and God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was good. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now suddenly there's this jarring sound. God saw wickedness. God saw evil. There's a contrast. It's a literary, your ears are meant to jump up at it and to see, wait a minute, something has changed from when God created us and he looked at everything and he was delighted with it. There was nothing grieving his heart. In fact, his heart was full of joy because there was to him the joy of seeing the beauty of his own creation. When we speak of God seeing that it was good, that it was very good, there is an intensity of his joy in the beauty of his own creation because he made it to be beautiful. And now he stands looking at his creation and all that he sees is evil. You say that's not what it says. It says wickedness. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Yes, and it goes on to say that every thought of his heart was only evil continually. The word wickedness and the word evil in the Hebrew language in this verse are the same word. So you could translate either of them as wickedness, but they both mean evil. Now, I'm going to come back to the meaning of the word in just a moment. But I want you to recognize that the way the picture is set up for us is that we're not meant to think of sin present in the world, of our wickedness, of evil running amok in our world. We're not meant to think of that in a way that's isolated from God created man. In other words, do you understand what I'm saying? This is the tether, tethers it in the ground. You will not be able to understand wickedness in the earth if you don't see it as it's related to this fact, that God created us, and that God created all things good, and that what has happened is that we have rebelled. You cannot understand the nature of wickedness. You cannot understand the nature of sin, of badness, of evil, of people saying bad things or doing bad things. You can't understand it. It has no meaning outside this fact. God made us. God created us. God set up everything good and beautiful and true and honorable. And that is why this is so wicked a thing. That is why this is so evil a thing. See, we live in a generation that can't define wickedness. Why can it not define wickedness? Why can it not define evil? Why can it not say, that is a bad thing? Why? Because it cannot define good. I'm going to come back to that in a moment, but here it's this rooting perspective. You cannot think in any way about the nature of sin unless you remember, first and foremost, that God made us. And since God made us, God has established the order of what is good and what is true and what is beautiful. God saw wickedness. Sees it. It's a contrast with the creation. It gives us the root. It's our method of understanding why something is a good thing and why something is a bad thing. It's not arbitrary. It's not left up to us. It's not relative. It's not left up to democracy. We don't vote on a thing. We don't say to ourselves, at least this is not what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to say, okay, if 51% of us say this thing's not bad anymore, then it's not bad anymore. It's rooted in creation. See? The other thing I need to say about the fact that God sees this is that you must not overlook the fact that God saw that the wickedness of man was great. Because when we say that God saw it, it means he didn't miss it. And it doesn't mean that he came across it all of a sudden. It doesn't mean when it says God saw that he was out walking one day and, wait a minute, what's going on here? It's not saying that he saw it in the sense that one day he just happened to notice it, or he glanced around the world and by chance he just happened to catch sight of evil. When it says God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, it means God saw in the sense that with deep and penetrating perception, he knew with total and immediate knowledge that man was evil. Right? To say God sees a thing is to say that God knows the thing fully and completely. Immediately and without any help from any other source. Not something that we are capable of. You might one day know that one of your children did something wrong because you may find that there are, in fact, fingerprints in the chocolate cream pie in the fridge. You will see that and you'll have a certain perception of what happened, although it won't be complete and full, and actually, you might be wrong. It might not have been the children's fingers. It might have been Dad's fingers in the chocolate cream pie. See, your knowledge is not quite... When you see a thing, you think you perceive and understand completely. But when it says God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, it is a statement about the knowledge of God, that he knew the whole thing, which is why in the next statement, which we'll come to in a moment, he knows that the intentions and the thoughts of the heart are only evil continually, because he knows everything all at once. He knows the extent of it, and he knows the intensity of it. The more I ponder this verse, the more it became clear to me that it's not really telling us something about ourselves, simply about ourselves. It is actually a profound statement about God. It's not simply saying we're sinners. It's saying God knows that. We say, well, why would that be significant? Why would it be significant to say that God sees and takes note of and is aware of and is conscious of every single sin? Well, I think it's significant along two lines. I think it's significant because it is painfully humiliating to you and me as sinners. It's painfully humiliating that he knows, that he sees, that nothing I think or do or imagine is in any way filtered or hidden from God. That is deeply humiliating, is it not? It is deeply painful. It's deeply disturbing. Yes, I think so. And I think that that's a good thing. that that's a good thing, that that's part of the process that God gives in order to bring us to repentance, is to say, my child, I see you. You do? I see you. I see all of you. I see the whole you. I see you completely. I don't even see the whole me. But he is saying to me, my child, I see you. Come to me and confess your sin, and I'll wash you. I'll come to that in a moment. It's deeply painful. But I also must say that to say that God sees that man is evil is profoundly comforting. Why is it profoundly comforting? It is profoundly comforting that no evil deed is ever hidden from God. And it is profoundly comforting in the sense that there is built into the world, because of the way that God himself is, there will be justice. There will be. It is profoundly comforting to know that there is not any possibility of eternal injustice. That's me saying it the other way around. That the evil deeds of people are seen by God. That he will call all to account for them. Now, I was hoping, you know, when I got up on New Year's Day, my habit is to read the BBC headlines every morning. I get my computer, I put up that screen. I still can't read them very clearly because my eyes are a little blurred. The coffee starts to work, I start to read the headlines. Here they are. Today, 39 dead in Istanbul as gunman opens fire at a party. Indonesian ferry blaze kills 23. Terrorists freed in a Bahrain prison raid. London ambulance service hit by technical fault. Drunk Canadian pilot arrested in cockpit. These are the actual headlines from this morning's BBC News. Burundi environment minister shot dead. Are you getting my drift? It is profoundly comforting to know that God sees every evil deed. Do you want me to keep going with the list? Because the next one's really interesting. Queen misses church because of lingering heavy cold. Oh, the poor little lady. I respect her so much. You see, I read the headlines in order to say, people of God, God knows when evil has been committed. That's profoundly comforting in the bigger scheme of things. It's profoundly humiliating for me that God sees me and you. It is profoundly comforting to know that the evil deeds and the sins that are committed against people, it is profoundly comforting to know that God knows. So the first thing that you need to remember is that God sees. And this both humiliates you and encourages you. Thanks be to God. The second thing I think this text, verse 5, sets before us is that it tells us what he sees, that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. Now, it gives a general statement, and then it goes on to give the specific statement that every intention of the thought of the heart was only evil continually. But I'm going to come to that as the third point. First point, God sees. The second thing, what does he see? This summary statement about humanity. The wickedness of humanity was great on the earth. It's a summary statement about our moral conduct. It is not a statement about our ability as human beings. Because the book of Genesis has made it very clear to us that there is a stunning ability that human beings have, created in the image of God, to be creative and to exercise dominion over the world, to go into the world that God has created and to explore it. It celebrated the farming and managing techniques of one of them. It celebrated the musical and artistic technique and invention and skill of another one. It celebrated the metalworking skill of another. There's this inventiveness. There's this culture that we grow. There is this approach to civilization. The Word of God is not in any way saying what a bunch of bozos they are. It's a comment here upon our moral conduct. We are able to build civilization with astonishing arts and crafts and abilities, but when it comes to morality, we are wicked. God's statement is the wickedness of man was great on the earth. The wickedness of humanity. The evil of humanity. Now, sometimes we take offense at that. When we use that word, the evil of humanity, we use that word evil in a graded sense. That for us to use the word evil of something is to put it at the end of a scale, that there's a kind of lower level badness and a higher level badness. And at the upper reaches of the register, that badness is what we want to call evil. That's the extreme end of the scale. That what we'll put at the mild end of the scale is something is bad. Maybe naughty. He's naughty, mild, something evil, extreme, profoundly immoral. That actually was the dictionary definition that I looked up, the word evil. Profoundly immoral, which means something that's mildly immoral is not evil. That's how we use this word. We don't want to use the word evil of something mildly immoral. It's only to be used of something profoundly immoral. And consequently, we'll try not to use it except for great acts of terrorism. So what we do is when we speak about this, we change our word. The word that we prefer to use when we speak about the difficulty that we have in our human culture is the word inhumanity. That seems to be our catch-all word to cover problems. See, we'll be bewildered at man's inhumanity to man. See, 39 dead in Istanbul, inhumanity. That's such an inhumane thing. Terrorists freed in a Bahrain prison raid. That was an inhuman act there. Drunk Canadian pilot arrested in cockpit. Bozo. Was he being inhuman? Yeah, he would have had he brought the plane down. Right? We would have said, the inhumanity of it all. It just distresses us. Why do we use that phrase? Why do we say the inhumanity of it all distresses me? I think I know. It is because we want to define good and bad on human terms and not theological terms. We want to define good and bad as it relates to, human beings can decide these things. No, we can't. That's exactly the problem. That's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. Do not take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they stretched out their hand. They took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What was that action? It was an action that says, God, don't you tell me what's good, and don't you tell me what's bad. I'll choose for myself. And so we've been choosing for ourselves ever since. It's not simply inhumanity. It is anti-God. It is, I couldn't get this, in theological. I couldn't atheological. That would be the way. Sin is not simply inhumanity to other people. It is being against God and God's definition of the world. And consequently, we can't define something as good and we can't define something as evil. And when 51% of us reach a certain point of thinking, we change our laws. This was evil for 2,000 years, but it's not evil anymore. Why? Well, because it's inhuman to see people suffer when they have such feelings, is it? And what does God say? Don't you see why this is the point? This is the point because the verse was stated in that way. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth. See, it will not do. What we need to recognize is that God calls sin evil. Any sin. The wickedness that he speaks of here is the evil of the imagination of the thoughts of the heart. That for us to have put in this scale in which we want to define things that are good and things that are evil with regards to ourselves is to deny the power of God and the place of God. Now, that's our struggle. And I want you to know that at the beginning of a new year, because this is always the same struggle. When God calls this evil, what's he saying? I think we're helped here if we remember the summary of this that's given to us in Romans 3 and verse 1. What then, he said, verse 9. What then, are Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together, they have become worthless. No one does good. No, not one. What is evil? See, now when you ask that question, you get yourself into a theological conundrum. And one of the answers to this question, what is evil, is one of the answers is thought-provoking. Evil is not a created thing. Therefore, it's not a bunch of stuff. It's not a created thing. What, you mean it doesn't exist? Think carefully about what we're saying. What is evil? It is that no one does good. And the older, like Augustine, argued that what evil is not stuff like a bacteria that, oh, I got evil in me, like a bacteria that you picked up, or like a virus. I got evil. It's that virus, you know. I don't know how to get rid of it. Well, of course. Or a bug that you picked up in some way when you were someplace. And, oh, I got that bug called evil. No. It is the lack of good, the absence of good, the not doing what is good, the not thinking what is good, the not loving what is good, the not appreciating the beauty that God himself has made for us. In a certain sense, that's helpful because I think that's how the Bible is saying. No one does good. No one is good. No one does good. Oh, but wait a minute, we wanted to define it for ourselves. That's right, epic fail. F minus. That's where we've managed. That's what he's saying. Here he is, you made in the image of God to know good and to do good. Now you choose not to do good. Fail. Sin. Evil. In a certain sense, what I think that teaches us is that you cannot define evil if you have no definition of good. And if you change your definition of good, everything that you defined as evil changes. That's where we live. That is the world we live in. It happened right there. It's no different, but it is the world that we live in. That is why people around us are confused. That is why they don't really know how to make moral decisions. They have no real morality because they can't define evil, because they can't define good. Why can't we define good? Because we've abandoned God. We've abandoned God. God defines the good. God defines the beautiful. God defines the noble. God defines the honorable. Our sin is that we wanted to choose it all for ourselves. God sees that. God sees that. We live in this present evil age. That's where we live. And I am a sinner too. God sees that. Oh, Pastor, this is a really comforting sermon. You're saying to yourself, way to get us off to a cheerful, good start. What were you reading? What were you eating? Didn't you have any sugar in your... You should cheer yourself up before you preach to us next week, Pastor. I can hear you. I can hear you saying that. But don't fret. Let me get to the third point, which is worse. God sees. He sees that all humanity is evil. And then he gives us some very specific explanations of it. That every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, I'm shocked by the use of the word only and the use of the word continually. Because what it's saying to me is that I don't ever even think good things outside of God, without Christ. That is the truth of the matter. Even the good things that people think are marred by sin and evil. They come from the wrong motive, they're for the wrong reasons, they have all the wrong plans in place. But here is the specific statement. Every imagination of the thoughts of the heart is only evil continually. Those words are profound because they make it very clear to us that sin is not simply grounded in the things that I do, but it is grounded in the things that I think as well, and the things that I imagine, and the things that I plan, the things that I plot. It's saying that sin is not just simply some deed that happens out here in life, but that evil is something that happens in here. And then it spills out in my words and my actions and in my deeds. He's saying that everything in our being is infected with sin. He is not saying that we commit all sins all the time, thank God. He is not saying that we are as bad as we could be. We could certainly be a lot worse. He is not saying that God has not restrained evil and held it back in his common grace so that this is not hell. He's not saying that. But he is saying that every part of you, your heart, your mind, your thoughts, your plans, your emotions, the whole you, every part of it, is infected and tainted with sin. Nothing but evil. All the time. It's a horrible statement about the nature of humanity. It says to you, it says to me, we need to recognize that as we stand in the presence of God, that there is no good thing in me as a sinner. that I think no good thought, that I love no good thing, that I even my love is not good, that everything about me is marred by sin. That's true of you, it's true of me. Until we meet Jesus. Until we find grace and God begins to renew us. And he gets to work at the corruption that lies within. And he begins to change us from the inside out. We'll never be completely changed until we reach glory. But he justifies us and he sets to work sanctifying us, and he will glorify us. Those whom he's justified, he will glorify. None will be lost. But we need to remember that. We need to remember that we're not going to be perfect until we're actually in heaven. There's still some remaining corruption. And we live in a corrupt world. But listen, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The word for favor is the Hebrew word for grace. And it is a beautiful statement. Wait, wasn't Noah a sinner too? You betcha. And we're going to see some of his sin after he gets out of the ark. You're saying, I don't want to see that. No, they shouldn't have seen it either. No one should have been. It's like, what? Noah, no. Sinner. Yes. Of course he's a sinner. Was he good? Yes and no. When it says Noah found favor in the sight of God, it tells you something else that you need to remember. It tells you that you and me, we're not good. But God is. God is good. God doesn't leave sinners in their sin. He's going to judge sinners, yes, but he's also going to send a way of escape, because God is not evil. He cannot be evil. God is good. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God, be good to me then. Have mercy on me. Be gracious to me. I am not good, but God is. You are not good, but God is. Now, you discouraged because I told you that you're a sinner? Don't let that discourage you. You discouraged because I told you that this is an evil world, and that we might see more evil this year? Don't be discouraged by that. I only told you what was real, so that you might start this year not with false hopes, but with your hope fixed in God, who is good and who has sent his Son. That's our hope. God is good. And shouldn't you say all the time? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, lift up our hearts, for as we see ourselves here in Scripture, and we hear that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we are afraid, O Lord, afraid of ourselves and afraid of this world in which we live. But we thank you that there is mercy to be found in Jesus Christ, and that there is grace to be found in Jesus Christ, and that there is a way to turn away from our sin, and that there is a way to be delivered And it is through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so we thank You for Your goodness and for Your mercy. And we pray that You will lift up our hearts and encourage us to be found trusting in Jesus Christ. In Him we pray. Amen.